So the Gospel of Mark breaks up into two parts. You guys know this. The first part is basically chapters 1 through 8, and it's about who is Jesus. And in chapter 8, the question gets answered as Peter says, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And in Matthew's version, he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. Okay? So God has opened up Peter's eyes to see who Jesus is. And then Jesus starts to set his face to go to Jerusalem. Okay, you know who I am. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit more about me. I am not just a king, I am also the suffering servant. That's why you look at this picture up here, and you've got the crown of thorns, and you've got the king's crown. That's me. That's all of me. I'm the king, but I'm also going to suffer. So he sets his face to go to the cross, and he really stops dealing with the crowds as much. And he starts dealing with his disciples, because he's going to die, he says. He's going to rise again, and then he's going to leave, but not leave us alone, but leave us with his Spirit. And we're going to have to know how to walk with Jesus. And I believe there are a lot of Christians who, they have done exactly what Peter did. They've made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of the living God. But somehow we get stagnant in our growth. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Even sometimes you meet some Christians, and I was this way for years, I believe, that I really wasn't growing in my faith. I was kind of sucking my thumb as a Christian. I was, as Hebrews said, I needed milk to drink because I couldn't handle a steak. I wasn't actually dealing with some of the stuff that was under the hood of my life, you know what I mean? But maybe just kind of going through the motions. And so we get stagnant. Sometimes we stay in the infant mode of Christianity. Sometimes we just get stuck. Have you been stuck sometimes for months and for years? Aaron's sharing the story about being stuck. I mean, I think we can all relate with that, of being stuck in fear, anxiety, worry, whatever it is. And I believe that God's desire for us in this year, and I didn't set the sermons up necessarily this way for this one to fall, but it did. And it fell on a passage where there's a dad who's got a son who is mute and he's demon-possessed. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I believe what God wants to do is take these areas in our life where we don't believe, show them to us and tell us, take a step. Trust me. You say you believe in me. You say that I am with you. I am in you. I am for you. I am sovereign. I am good. I am, what's the other one? For you. Yeah. But you need to live like it. And you need to act like it. And you need to work out your faith. And I believe that's what God's speaking to us through this text. And he wants us to kind of surrender these areas of doubt to him. And so, if you have your Bible, we're in Mark chapter 9. And we're going to start reading in verse 14. It's kind of a long passage. Can you hold on with me today as we go through this? That didn't give me a lot of confidence, but all right, if you're ready to jump into God's Word, would you say jump? Yeah, let us jump. Verse 14. And when they, that's James, Peter, and John, came to the other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. That's Jesus. And he said to them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? "How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and to never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when they entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Let's ask for the Lord's help as we go through this. Let's pray. Father, I just repent for those times that I have thought that I was able to do anything of temporal or eternal significance. Lord, you are the one that is able. And we ask today that we would see that clearly, that Jesus is able. We ask for increased faith, Lord. We believe, many of us here believe, but help those areas of our life where we don't believe. Jesus, I'm convinced from your word that you are the giver of faith and that you can give us faith so that you are the only one that gets the glory. So give faith to your people. And we say it again, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. So we have to kind of connect the dots a little bit. We did a Christmas message last week. We're in Luke, and so it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Mark. So we got to figure out what has just happened. We're going through this book verse by verse. So what happened the last time we were in this book is what people call the Transfiguration. So Jesus took his disciples, James, Peter, John, his closest disciples, and he took them up on this mountain. And the Bible says that he was transfigured before them. He was literally metamorphosized. And they saw not him as the carpenter from Galilee. They saw him as the King of Glory. And it was an experience we talked about that they would never forget. They would go on to write about in their old age. And they saw Moses and Elijah up there. Do you guys remember this? Moses and Elijah, and Jesus is talking to them, and he's telling them about going to Jerusalem and how everything that they wrote about, everything that they started, he was going to finish. And it must have been amazing. I mean, can you imagine it? And so they come down from the mountain, James, Peter, John, and Jesus, coming down from this mountain after this experience, and they see a big argument. It must have felt like Moses coming down off the mountain and all that he saw. And so they come down off the mountain, and they're arguing. Verse 14, and they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes were arguing with them. And this man pipes up, verse 17, and says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit, this is an evil spirit, a demon, that makes him mute, unable to speak. So I ask your disciples to cast it out." And I just underlined in my Bible, "And they were not able." And they were not able. And when you find a place that you are not able, this is a place where you realize that your faith needs to grow. I am not able, but I know the one who is able. And I'm going to choose to trust in him. I'm going to choose to rest in him. I'm going to choose faith over fear, faith over doubt. And that's where God wants to work with us. And so I want to give you three things today. Three characteristics of a growing faith. That's what I think that Jesus wants to talk to us about. Three characteristics of a growing faith. Here's the first one. A growing faith focuses on Jesus' presence and his power. These really important words in verse 19, and he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to be with you? Bring him to me." You know, in the first century, Jesus was actually with them. Can you imagine what that was like? To be with God in flesh and to get to hear him and speak with him and ask him questions and get to learn from him. Well, Jesus knew he was going to the cross, he was going to rise again, and he was going to leave. And you know what he said even as he left? "I am with you." And you scratch your head and you say, how can you be with us if you're leaving? I mean, who talks like that? Bye, see you later, I'm with you. It doesn't make sense. Because he said, I'm going to not leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send the Comforter. And he sends his Spirit that indwells every believer, every person that will put their faith in the King Jesus. He gives his Spirit. The presence of Christ and the power that Jesus did all his miracles. The Bible says the power that raised Jesus from the dead is given to us, that dwells in us. He is with us. He is in us. He is for us. And so, but there's a difference between kind of knowing that and knowing that. Do you know what I mean? We can say that, and on Sunday we can get real excited about that, and we can sing about that, but there is a difference in experientially knowing his presence is with me. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, God, I pray for this church that they would know the hope to which they have been called, the inheritance that they have with the saints. And then he says, the immeasurable power that is at work within them who believe. I mean, we got to know it, you know, like deep down know it, experientially know it, that he is with us, that he is in us, that he is for us. You know, we got away this past week, and we went to Raleigh, North Carolina, which is my hometown, and my folks, they still live there, and we had a really nice week. It was very restful. It's nice to get a break, amen? Everybody needs a break, right? And so while we were down there, my father has a love for anything with a motor and wheels, okay? And he passed that down. It's in my blood. I love the smell of two-cycle fumes, you know? It's just something about it. It's just comforting to me, actually. we got on some four-wheelers and dirt bikes. There was even a three-wheeler, a death trap, there too. And we were riding through the woods, and I was on this dirt bike, and I had my little daughter in front of me. I'm sure it says somewhere in there, don't ride a passenger. But anyway, never been a rule follower. So anyway, she's in front of me, and she has a helmet on, and she's safe. And we're riding through these trails many miles away from home, all through the woods. And we were so far away, across creeks, up and down hills, a long way away. And she says, Daddy, you know what? I don't think we're going to find our way home. I think we're lost. I don't think you know where you're going. And I said, sweetie, your daddy is with you. I grew up riding through these woods. I know exactly where we are, and we're going to make it back home. Just try to have a good time. And it's similar. She couldn't see me, you know. She's like, she's up front. I'm behind her. I'm talking to her. It's a similar way with God, isn't it? In a sense, we can't see him. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. And he just kind of reminds us, he's like, I'm with you. I know exactly what's ahead. I created life. I know what it's for. Just trust me. And we have to learn that, don't we, through experience of walking with him. I was reading this verse the other day. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Isn't that amazing? If he upholds the universe, oh, I'm tempted to go into some dork universe stuff that me and my wife were talking about. The universe is big, y'all. Y'all should read about it. But he upholds it all by the word of his power. Why can he uphold your life for the amount of days and hours that he's given you. He can, if you trust him. Romans, we've heard it, Romans 8:35, nothing can separate us from his love, not tribulation, distress, persecution, even death. But we have to make this decision, don't we? We have to make this decision, are we going to focus on our circumstances, or are we going to focus on the Savior, right? And that's a daily decision. But that is the key to a growing faith. The key to a growing faith is learning to focus on his presence that is with me. He is with me, he is in me, and he is for me. We have to focus on that. It's part of the reason for this Bible reading guide, you know. It's just every day just being able to focus on that and be reminded. And I've said this many times, you know, it's important to focus on Jesus because it's very easy to focus on all the chaos around you. Imagine for a second with me that you're in a plane. A lot of people have been in a plane the past week or so and been very disappointed because they couldn't find their way home. Some of them are my family members. Anyway, imagine you're in a plane. It's a small plane, and the pilot comes over the air and says, there's a fire in the engine. Everybody panics. He says, we're going to need everyone. I know they don't do this on commercial airlines, but just stick with me here. I'm going to need everybody to put on a parachute. The stewardess goes around, hands out the parachute. The parachute will deploy as soon as you jump out of the plane. Put on the parachute, and immediately there is chaos. And you got some people that are, you know, part of the airborne division. Man, they've jumped out of planes before. There's people that have gone skydiving. There's just people that are just, they're just kind of brave. And they're like putting on their parachute and they're helping other people. Calm down. It's going to be okay. Just put on this parachute. And other people are just straight losing their minds. They're losing their minds. It's all they can do to just, they're shaking, convulsing, putting on this parachute. And every single one of them jumps out of the plane. How many of them are saved? Well, they're all saved. You know why? Because they put on the parachute, okay? So at the end of the day, it's not the strength of our faith that saves us, it's the object of our faith. So if you want to have great faith, you focus on the object. You focus on the parachute. Just put it on, okay? It's about the strength of Jesus and who he is, not your own strength. Focus, focus. Second thing, how can we have great faith? Well, faith is convinced that Jesus is able. Faith is convinced that Jesus is able. Look at this kind of long passage. We're going to talk through it. Verse 20. They brought the boy, the demon-possessed boy, to Jesus. And when the spirit, the evil spirit, saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground. He rolled about, foamed at the mouth. This is a serious situation. And Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening? I love that line when I read that, because you ever go to a doctor and they ask you that? How long has this been going on? Jesus is the great physician, you see. And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water and just tried to destroy him. And then he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help. And Jesus hones in, doesn't he? He said, excuse me? What did you just say? If you can? Yeah. He says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the Father cries out, and you could just imagine the desperation. He's like, please don't challenge me right now. My son is convulsing on the ground. I believe. Help my unbelief. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. And when Jesus saw the crowd coming, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. Don't you love the authority of Jesus? You come out and you don't come back ever. He does. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, the boy was like a corpse. So they said he was dead, but he wasn't. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You know, these key words here in this passage are, if you can. if you can. I want you to think back to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, there was a leper who came to Jesus. You know, he came to Jesus, fell down at his feet, and said this, "If you will, you can make me clean." That's different, you see. If you will is different than if you can. If you will implies sometimes God does things we don't understand. And sometimes he answers our prayers in different ways. Sometimes he says yes, but sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Some of you are parents and you understand that oftentimes when we say no or we say wait, why? Because we have something greater in mind. Because we have a better idea of what needs to happen in this moment. You see, the leper says, if you will. But this man is struggling with something else. He's saying, if you can. He's saying, I'm not sure that you're able to do this. Think about it with me just for a second. I've heard it said there are two kinds of atheists. Two kinds of atheists. Now, I don't necessarily agree with this. I'll tell you why in just a second. But I've heard it said there are two kinds of atheists, theoretical atheists and practical atheists. Y'all stick with me. The theoretical atheist believes that God doesn't exist. The practical atheist says that God exists but lives like he does not. Do you understand what I'm saying? So let me give you an example. In the early 2000s, I went to hear a lecture or a debate with a well-known atheist in our city. And as he gave this debate, he was very winsome, very likable. And he began to talk about his classroom and tell stories. And he said, you know, what I do typically on the first day of class is I ask all the students, how many of them believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I said, I want you to raise your hand. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, I want you to have the confidence to raise your hand and let everybody know. Bunch of hands went up. Believe the Bible is the Word of God. And he said, I want you to leave your hand up, and I want you to take it down if you don't read your Bible every week. His hands started to go down in the classroom. But there's still some hands up, reading the Bible every week. And he said, I want you to put your hands down if you have not read the whole Bible cover to cover. And as you can imagine, many other hands went down. And he said, see, class, even all of these people that say they believe the Bible is the Word of God, they don't care to read it on a regular basis, and they've never even read it all the way through. There you go. You know? And his motives were not good, but in a sense he had a point, didn't he? We believe the Bible is the authoritative revelation from God to man, but for some reason, I don't ever pick it up. I don't ever read it. I've certainly not read it all the way through. You know, we say one thing with our mouth, but we do something else. This is what some people call practical atheists. I don't like that term because here's what I think. I think if we use that term, almost all Christians are practical atheists. Because I think that there are areas in every one of our lives where we say we believe something about God, but our actions do not reflect it. And I don't believe Jesus wants to beat this guy up today. He's just showing that sometimes faith needs time to grow. Faith needs time to grow. And we have to bring what we believe in our mind with our actions. And sometimes that takes time. And I think if we look at our lives, I think we see things like this. I know that God is Jehovah Jireh, my provider, but God, I can't obey you right now and tithe because I might not have enough. I know that you forgave me at the cross at great cost to yourself, but I can't forgive this person because it would make light of the hurt that what they did caused me. I know the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, but I can't tell anybody about Jesus, and I can't tell people what Jesus has done in me because I might say something wrong. You guys seeing what I mean here? I know, just like the scripture that was read by Aaron, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I know that. I know all that. But God, I'm going to need some time to myself to figure some things out. Do you see what I mean? We believe, but we have areas of our life where we say, but God. But God, and I bet if each of us looks in our life and we look at these different but God areas, what we find underneath that is unbelief. Unbelief. And I think every one of us has it. I think every one of us has it. We have these areas where we say but God. And I think God wants us to examine those but God areas in our life and to see those for what they are, unbelief. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about back to my life, and many times in my life I have said no to God, or I've said, God, I believe this, but I'm not going to do that because of this reason. I'm not going to do that. And you know what I have done every single time? I have missed seeing the blessing of God and the power of God at work in my life. I was thinking about 6 years ago, we came here to this church. 6 years ago, around this time, I came and preached a Christmas message. And I remember during that time, I had all these but gods going on in my mind of, but God, that's a long way from my family. And but God, what if these people don't accept us? But God, what if this turns out not to be a great place to raise my children? But God, what if there's conflict and I don't know how to handle it? And you know I don't like conflict. And I'm so glad that in that particular instance, I decided to believe God because I got to know all of you guys. And I've gotten to see God at work in many of your lives. And God wants us to examine those areas of our life, and He wants to remind us that He is able. He is able. Verse 23, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the Father cried, I believe, help my unbelief. Wouldn't that be a great prayer for us this year? Talk about next week, having a week of prayer. You know, wouldn't that be a great prayer for us to just start praying, isolating these areas in our life and saying, we believe, help our unbelief? I think it would. I love it that Jesus doesn't come to us and say, you know what? I'm just looking for some mountain-moving faith from you. I'm going to wait until you have that big faith to move mountains. No, Jesus loves this prayer. He loves this prayer so much that when the man said, I believe, help my unbelief, he said, where's the boy? Let me help you out. Thanks for bringing him to me, you know. Jesus is able. How do you get more faith in 2021? You ask for it. Ask and ye shall receive. Last point, we got to move. Faith is focused on Jesus' presence, right? Convinced that He is able. And then lastly, faith is dependent on God through prayer. Through prayer. Look in verse 28. And when He had entered the house, His disciples asked Him privately, why could we not cast it out? Isn't that something? And you say, of course they asked that question. I mean, you can't cast out demons. Well, actually, they had cast out demons. In Mark chapter 6, it says He gave them authority over unclean spirits, and it says they cast them out. And so really, they're just doing the same thing they had done in the past. And so why has this been any different? Well, first off, O faithless generation, there's an issue of faith. We talked about that. But look what it says at the end. And He said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Listen. These disciples had come up against the demonic realm. The boy is convulsing on the floor, right? This boy, the demon is casting him into the fire and casting him into the water. They're coming in contact with the demonic realm, and you know what they didn't do? They didn't pray. Isn't it amazing that we can say, well, we've been there, we've done that before. This, how many sermons have I preached? I mean, oh, this will be fine. This will go well, right? You do ministry and you think, yeah, I don't need to pray. How many of us, we go to work every day and we're like, we're about to enter into an environment of people that don't know Jesus, and it's just another day at the office. Instead of praying, God, keep me steadfast. Keep me immovable. Always abounding in your work. We open our computer, right? And we know we've had a problem with pornography in the past, but yet we don't pray. Lord, protect me from the evil one. Deliver me. You know what I mean? We go through life and we don't pray. Prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is just verbalizing our dependence on God. That is what prayer is. Prayer is verbalizing our dependence on God. If we didn't need God, we wouldn't have to pray, you see. We pray because we are not able, and being not able, we are bringing our request to the one who is able. You know what I mean? Why don't we pray? You know, all other reasons for prayer will malfunction eventually. If you pray for other people's approval, do you ever catch yourself? You're praying in a group and suddenly you realize you're not talking to God, but you're just trying to pray for the people that are there. Praying merely because we want things, that will malfunction. You know, John Piper says that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. Okay? It's a wartime walkie-talkie to say, we need some help. We need some help. We're not able. We're overrun. That's what prayer is. And yes, Satan is flailing around on the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. He's in the final death throes, but he still is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour and seeking some church to devour. Okay? I want to show you this really quickly. There's a slide with a picture on it. Yeah. I want you to see this with me. The Transfiguration, we talked about that time they were on the mountain. They saw Jesus' glory. I think Mark means to juxtapose these two accounts right next to each other so you can see something. In the Transfiguration, he's on the mountaintop. When he comes down to heal the boy, he's in the valley. In the Transfiguration, we see the kingdom of God on display and Jesus in all his glory. When he's healing the boy, we see the kingdom of Satan on display. In the Transfiguration, we see the heavenly Son glorified. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In the healing passage here, we see an earthly son demonized. In the Transfiguration, we see a father pleased, an earthly father terrified. In the Transfiguration, we see the object of faith clarified. Do you remember that? Where you had Moses and Elijah, and they disappear, and it's only Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, the object of faith is confused. If you can. In the Transfiguration, we saw this future picture of the glory of God. But in this healing passage, we see a present reality that we see in all of our lives. Why am I showing you this? In the Transfiguration, we see kind of the object of our faith. That is Jesus. And he is glorious, and he has all things in his hand. In the passage we're looking at today, we see where you live 24/7. Where do we live? We live in the valley. We don't live on the mountaintop. And when you're living in the valley and you're dealing with the evils that we have to deal with, the evil that's inside and the evil that's outside, you better have a wartime walkie-talkie, you know. And we have to pray. We have to pray. I have some other things, but I just want to share this with you, and we're going to respond. We're going to pray next week, Monday through Saturday at 6 o'clock in the morning. And we're going to be here together for 45 minutes each day. And I just want to encourage you to make it a priority to start the year with prayer. Start the year with prayer. Fast breakfast and come here. Or tune in online. Whatever you're able to do, I want you to do it. Because here's the thing. Prayer is just a way to verbalize to God that we need Him. That we are not able, but He is able. And when we do that, and when we ask Him for more faith, He is faithful to give. He is the giver of faith. I was telling our elders and deacons meet to pray before the service starts, and I was talking about Ephesians chapter 2, a verse that you guys know well. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing." What is this? Is it the grace that God showed you, or is it the faith that you have to believe? The answer, if you look at the original language, is very clear. It is both. Both the grace and the faith to believe come from God, because we should never have anything to brag about or boast about. God is the giver. He is the giver to all who ask. If you lack faith, ask for it. Pray to Him. Focus on Jesus in this new year. Find out what are these areas where you're saying, but God, you find those. And you replace those lies with the truth, right? And you do the next thing. And you move forward in confidence on Him. Let's pray. If you'll bow your heads with me. We're going to have a time of prayer this morning, and I just want to ask you some questions as David plays, and we just have some time to respond. I just want to ask you this. What has taken your focus away from Jesus as your all-sufficient source? I just want to remind you, He is with you. He is in you. He is for you. Focus on Him. In what place in your life are you making excuses? But God, but God. I would encourage you to find those areas and pray this to the Lord. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus says, this kind must be handled through prayer. I wonder what He's pointing His finger at in your life. He's looking at something and saying, this kind of thing in your life is only dealt with through prayer. What is it? I'm going to give you some time. The altar is open. I'm going to be down front. I'd love to pray with you, but if you come down to the altar, I'll leave you alone and let you have some time. Let's do business with the Lord.